Afternoon, and we turn to Haggai and chapter 2, and we begin to read from verse 1, and then we end our reading at verse 9. Haggai chapter 2. Now, if you don't have nowhere to find Haggai, just find Malachi, and then you go to Zechariah, and then Haggai. So just where you can find the book of Haggai. And I begin reading verse 1. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, O you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not, for thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Now, if you've been with us in the last couple of weeks, we have been dealing with Ezra and Nehemiah, and in the process of dealing with that particular book, because Haggai the prophet is specifically mentioned in that narrative, we felt as elders that it would only be fitting to come to this two-chapter book of Haggai, and deal with the prophecy of Haggai, and then shortly after that we can continue in our studies in Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, so far, and if you were here last week, our brother Jesse was dealing with Haggai and chapter 1, and one of the things that I want to refer to that he said, which is very important. If you just take a peep once again to Haggai chapter 1 and verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. That because of the circumstances that they were going through, they gave in to this temptation to say, perhaps it's not yet the time for us to build the house of the Lord. So they had a problem of procrastination. Procrastination is a problem that will be with us for as long as we are alive in this world. And there's a sense in which it's very important for us as God's people in the age in which we live to be extremely serious with the use that of the time that God has allotted to us. And if you recall, our brother Jesse said, and it is absolutely correct, procrastination is refusing to use the time that God has given you in the mistaken belief that he will give you some more time. And I want to say that if there's a group of people in this world who ought not to give in to that kind of thinking, it is Christians, you and I. That we have to be so serious with ourselves. In the words of the Apostle Paul, we have to learn to redeem the time. We have to learn to be very good stewards of the time that God has given to us. And to use it for his honor, to use it for his glory, and not to give in into every kind of excuse that suggests itself to us. It is so easy to find an excuse not to serve the Lord. It is easy, for instance, in Arizona to say it's too hot to do anything. Unfortunately, it's always hot. So if you give in to that temptation that it is too hot, then it means that for so many months, you will not be able to do anything. And that is why we always have to say to ourselves, no. If God has given us good health, he has given us the opportunity to serve him, we must grab that opportunity and do a work for Jesus. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ himself said. A time will come when you cannot serve the Lord. While it is day, serve the Lord. And make every effort to serve the Lord. Now, these people were not, this is not the only problem they were facing, the problem of procrastination. In chapter 2, we find actually that apart from procrastination, they had a problem of discouragement. They had a problem of discouragement. Because we are told there that the prophet Haggai is sent to these people, and the message that he brings to them, and we find that message beginning in verse 4. If you pick it up in verse 2, he says, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord." Now, there are many sources of discouragement that the Jews faced when they came back from Babylon. We already have covered some of this ground. There was opposition from the people that they found in the land. And because of that opposition, they were not as committed to the work. They were probably looking for a better day when those people who were in the land would not be opposing them as much. And also, the issue that the prophet Haggai addresses, there were those who had been kept alive for a long time, and they were able to remember the glory and the grandeur of the former temple. And it is as if when they look or remember in their mind's eye how glorious the temple was, and then they look at the present situation and circumstance, there was every reason to be discouraged. The present, oftentimes, has that tendency to make things appear quite bleak. If you are a student of history and you have read about the great things perhaps that God has done in the past, the mighty preachers that God has raised and used in this nation and in many parts of the world, if you have read about that, and then you compare with what we are currently going through, you can be discouraged. There is a tendency to feel like there is nothing that is going on today. And yet, that is really the word that the Lord brought to his people through Haggai. And it is basically that word, be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, Joshua. Be strong, all you people of the land. And why should you be strong? Well, this is what the Lord is saying to you. Although the circumstances don't look very encouraging, the God of the work, he is speaking to us, and he says for us to be strong and to look to him. You see, the secret of success in serving the Lord is simply just that, looking to God. And looking to God in your present circumstances. Looking to him, even if it appears like the situation now is hopeless and helpless. Because God assures us in his word that where it looks bleak, that is where we need all the more to look to the Lord, to trust in him. I mean, if you think about it, this is really the message of the New Testament, isn't it? The Apostle Paul, speaking to the Ephesians, says to them in chapter 6, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Or, if you like, the Apostle Paul, speaking to Timothy, encourages him in that same way. Be strong in the grace that God has given you. And I want to say to us this evening, beloved brothers and sisters, that that is a word that God brings to us in our circumstances here in Arizona. To be strong in the Lord, even though our circumstances
are so difficult. They look intractable. And sometimes it appears like there's really no way in which we'll make headway in this kind of environment. God calls upon us to be strong in His grace, to look to Him, to trust in Him, to consistently and constantly call upon His name. One of the greatest weapons that the evil one uses against us is to get us to be discouraged. Because once you're discouraged, you're going to open a door for a host of other sins in the fellowship of God's people. And that is why we need to encourage one another. That is the reason why we come together every Lord's Day in our fellowship to encourage one another so that we don't give in to the tendency to be discouraged. We can be discouraged because perhaps in the fellowship of God's people, there are some disagreements. That is why we oftentimes pray for unity amongst God's people. Because these are things that can discourage God's people, that they are not united. They are not all pulling in the same direction and seeking to save the Lord. And here, the prophet Haggai, he brings that word to these people and encourages them that they have to be strong in the Lord. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. If you are discouraged, you will find it very difficult to serve the Lord. You will find it very difficult to contribute to the well-being of this particular congregation. And that is why it's important for you not to give in to discouragement, whatever might happen to you. One of the things that I have always found encouraging in the Old Testament, you recall that there was this a time when David had asked the Lord, you know, if he should go in pursuit of a certain group of people, and the Lord had a say to him for him to go. And then in the absence of David and the men of war and the army, the women and the children were attacked and they were carried captive. So when David returned, there was real pandemonium. I mean, the scriptures say that they were about to lynch him. And you know what the Bible says there? It says, and David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. When it looked so bleak for him, when the situation was so severe, David encouraged himself in the Lord. And he began to cry and to pray. And the Lord answered him and said, yeah, if you pursue them, you are going to overtake them and you are going to defeat them. David went after them, and the Lord was pleased to rescue every single individual who had been thus captured by the enemy. I want to say to you, what helped David in his hour of need, that he was able to encourage himself in the Lord. It is wonderful. It is very important for us not only to encourage one another, but to encourage ourselves. That is the way we are going to serve the Lord. It's very vital, beloved friends, to be encouraging each other and one another in the Lord. But notice also, if you come down to chapter 2 and continue to read where we left off in verse 4, he says, "Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt." Now, the people were discouraged because there was opposition from every corner. People had been writing letters to the king. And for some years, I think we said the last time, 15 years, the work had come to a standstill. It was difficult to start the work. And so God sent them a prophet, Haggai, to speak this word of encouragement so that they can start to work. They can start to serve the Lord. After encouraging them to be strong in the Lord, he tells them, "Work, for I am with you." And beloved brothers and sisters, I want to say to you, there is a work that Jesus has for you. And if you remember nothing from this message this evening, remember this: that Jesus has a work for you, and he wants you to do that work. The reason why he brought you to Providence is not just so much that you can warm a pew. He brought you here because he has a work for you. And you need to realize that and make it your ambition. Make it your prayer. And say to the Lord, "What is it that you want me to do? In the light of what you have done for me in Christ." And if you were here this morning, we were reminded of that glorious, organic union of God's people with Christ. That we have been raised with Christ. That we have been made to sit with Christ. In the light of those wonderful truths, what should your response be? It should be like that particular hymn writer said. He says, "Take my life, my heart, and my all. There is a work for you. The Lord Jesus has called you specifically to do his work." If you recall, once again I was reminded this afternoon that Haggai was a prophet for only about 3 or 4 months. That's it. All that he says, all that is recorded of him, happened 3 to 4 months. And then he is out of the picture. That's it. I am grateful to God that you've been here for more than 3 or 4 months. Which means there's so much more that God wants to do through you. That's why he's kept you here. And it is my prayer for you that you will be desiring to know what is God's will for you. What is that which is perfect and pleasing in the sight of God? That you will be so filled with the Spirit that you want to take the initiative and say to yourself, "Lord, here am I, send me. What is there for me that I need to do in order to please the Lord Jesus?" So there is a work that God has for you. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do what is good, what God prepared beforehand you should do now. And that should be your question. Lord, what do you want me to do for you? It is true. There is not one person saved by the grace of God who is just saved to sit in the church. Not one. All of you who have been saved by God's grace, God has a purpose for your life. See, this is the trouble we have. For some reason, we only believe that the people who have something to do are people who preach. God, in his wonderful grace, he is working in your life because he intends to use you. And you need to be sensitive. You need to have that desire to serve God. And may God himself richly bless you and guide you in every step that you take. Now, there are 2 points I'm going to make before we come to an end. If you begin reading from where we left off in verse 5, my spirit remains in your midst, fear not. All right, so there was a problem of procrastination. There was a problem of discouragement. And here they're encouraged to serve the Lord, to work now. That's what God is saying. Now, there is a work for you to do, declares the Lord of hosts. And he says, according to the covenant I made with you when you came out of Egypt. And he says to them, my spirit remains in your midst. Do not fear. Now, it's amazing what God says to these people to get them moving. And recall, this is in the Old Testament, before the Holy Spirit has been given in the manner in which he has been given. It is before the Lord Jesus Christ comes into this world. And he assures them that the reason they should not fear, the reason why they must be serving the Lord, is why the Spirit is among them. And the Holy Spirit is working among them, like we say in the New Testament, both to will and to do of his good pleasure in their lives. They're very interesting verses here. I became aware, some of you might know that wonderful hymn, Handel's Messiah, is actually based on this portion of God's word I forget the year that somebody asked Handel to write a gospel song, and then he came to this particular passage. Now, if you read it in the King James Version, which is what it is based on, the desire of nations, it's interpreted as a reference to the Messiah who was going to come, namely the Lord Jesus. But as you can see, if in fact, let's just pick it up from verse 7. No, actually, verse 6. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. Now, if you have the King James Version, it says there, the desire of nations. Okay? The treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. Now, it's quite clearly that the interpreters of the ESV did not take the view that the
treasures of all nations is a reference to the Lord Jesus. I think that in this particular context, it is quite clear the treasures of all nations that is being referred to here are actually the physical treasures, and that these would be able to come because the people needed the money to be able to finish the temple that they were building. And then, in fact, when you now go to verse 8, it says, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord." So what God is saying to these people, in order to encourage them, he says he's going to shake the entire world and money will come so that God's work will be completed. Now, as I come to a close, I will show you where I think a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ is. But it is not there where Handel's Messiah is best. But what that reminds us once again is the fact that God is absolutely sovereign. It's very interesting that it's only when things happen, as is happening in Afghanistan, that as Christians, we are forced to reckon with the fact that God is not only in America. God is sovereign. And the same way we struggle with this fact is the same way in which the Jews struggled with it. See, they were discouraged because there were so many things that were discouraging them. One of them being, where is the money going to come from? And here, God is reminding them that he not only is God among the Jews, he is the God of all the nations. And this is one of the greatest lessons the Jews had to learn again and again, especially when they went into exile. See, for them, there was a sense in which you could see that they felt that God was where? Was in Israel. Now they have been forced out of Israel. They've been taken captive to Babylon. Is God there? And then if you say, yes, he's there, well, look at us. We've been defeated. But see, God's ways are not our ways. God works, like we sing in that wonderful hymn, in mysterious ways. So there's a sense in which, yes, God was punishing his people because of their rebellion and because of their sin, but at the same time, God is using the rebellion of his people to enhance his glory amongst the Gentiles. Because he is reminding them again and again that he is still God, even over the Gentiles. And at this particular time, he moved the heart of King Darius. And King Darius, if we're to use in this in today's language, he wrote a check to build and finish the temple in Jerusalem. That is what God is able to do. He is able to move the heart of a pagan king and cause him to finance the building, the finishing of the temple in Jerusalem. And he reminds his people, all the gold is mine. All the silver is mine. I can take it anytime I please. And that's exactly what happened. He took that money
Darius was able to write a check, and the work proceeded. And after about 4 years from the time that we are reading, the temple was finally complete. That is what we're going to see when we now go back to Ezra, Nehemiah. But here, what is important is that God sends his servant Haggai, and he brings this message to the people, and the people have to believe the message of God. That the God of Israel is not a tribal God. He is not just a territorial God. That the God of Israel, he is the sovereign ruler of the skies. That he is the one who raises kings. He is the one who brings them down. And he is the one in whose hand the heart of the king is. And he can turn it anywhere he likes. I can understand there are many people who are discouraged, perhaps really angry about what's going on in Afghanistan. I want to assure you, my brother, my sister, God is in absolute control of the Taliban. There is not one thing they'll end up doing except what God in his infinite wisdom allows them to do. And we must continue to pray for all those who are there who are God's people, that God would be pleased to protect, to preserve, to rescue them. But remember, our prayer is a prayer of victory because God is in absolute control. He is not just God in America, where we believe in democracy. He is God everywhere, where there are tyrants, where there are mean people, even there, our God is sovereign. And he is the one who is building his church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now finally, he says in verse 9, the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord. Now, when they built the second temple, the Ark of the Covenant was not there. It got lost in Babylon. When they built this particular temple, the Urim and the Thummim, you remember those were the instruments that they used to use as the priests to determine the will of God, those were not there. They got lost somewhere in Babylon. And yet, Haggai says, the glory of this house, the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former. This is what I believe is a reference to the Lord Jesus. Because this is where you find in the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus, referring to himself, says to the people, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. But that old temple they were rebuilding was a reference to that latter temple whose glory shall exceed the former temple. Temple in view is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a temple in which God is calling his people from every nation and kindred and tribe. They come and they become one in Jesus Christ. And that latter glory shall far exceed that physical temple of Solomon, the first temple. Because Jesus Christ has said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. May God be pleased to build his church among us, to open our eyes that we will be concerned about missions, not just concerned about our own little world and the problems that are here. You see, this is the benefit of things like what is happening in Afghanistan. Because if nothing happened there, we wouldn't be talking about it. God in his providence reminds us that his is a worldwide mission to bring his people in from all the corners of the earth, from the north and the south, the east and the west, and the glory of that temple in Jesus Christ shall far exceed the glory of the former temple. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wisdom of God that we find in Holy Scripture. We see in your word things which, unless they were revealed, we would not be able to understand them. And yet we thank you for the day in which we live. And we pray, dear Father, that you will be pleased to seal this word to our hearts and to cause us to have a burning desire to serve the Lord Jesus in this day in which we live, so that all the honor and all the glory might redound to your majestic name. And now may the grace of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all God's people, both now and forevermore. Amen.